Well, this morning we want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and last week, you remember, we looked at verses 1 through 16, but we're going to look at verses 25 through 40, because they still deal with the subject of the married and the unmarried, and Lord willing, next week we go back to verse 17 through 24 and look at that as maybe the glue that holds everything together. So, verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the married and the unmarried. Verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, those who are engaged. Concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a man, or a person, I should say, to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. That, by the way, goes both ways, husbands as well. Verse 28, but if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet, those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers and sisters. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, or a husband is bound to his wife as long as she lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this passage given to us in 1 Corinthians. We desire to grasp and to understand your word, and the principles of it, and the practice of it. And so we commit our time to you and ask that the Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and help and understanding. May Jesus be exalted and be praised. In his name we ask it. Amen. Now, you know, we know up to this point that the Corinthians have really been struggling with many, many things. There are a lot of quarrels and factions and divisions among them. They have relied on the old ancient Greek philosophies and human wisdom instead of turning and relying upon the wisdom of God. And so they are exercising whatever decisions they may think are valid and right and elevating certain peoples among them to more important position. So, for example, if Peter were a better preacher than Paul, they would like Peter rather than Paul. And so they've divided themselves into these various factions and cliques. And Paul says that's not a good thing. And he reminds us in this letter, in the opening chapters, that there is a decline in their condition. They are tolerating sin, the terrible sins of chapter 5. The man who is in a relationship with his stepmother. And that is such an horrific thing that even the pagans, the Gentile world at large, didn't go along with that. And Paul condemns them and says, you've got to exercise church discipline. You've got to deal with that. In chapter 6, of course, they thought it was no problem to sue one another over trivial matters, the Apostle Paul tells them. Matters that are inconsequential, that don't really matter much, that they were taking their brothers and sisters to the law courts to be judged by the world rather than fixing the problems within their local congregation. And Paul deals with that. Then he turns his mind to the questions of immorality. Even though chapter 5, of course, is about that man that was immoral. But he goes specifically to deal with the problems that existed for the Corinthians in the city of Corinth. And, of course, in all the ancient cities of the world where sexual sin was rampant and promiscuity was just there for anybody to practice, particularly in the city of Corinth and in the temples to their gods. And the Apostle Paul is going to move from this immorality to idolatry in chapter 8 and chapter 9, leading on into the freedom that a Christian has from idolatry. But here again now in chapter 7, the Corinthians have written to him with a request. You can see that in verse 1, where it says, now concerning, and here also in verse 25, now concerning the betrothed. Every time that little phrase, now concerning, is found here, it usually is a reference by Paul to some sort of request that has been made of him. So he is responding to their questions about marriage and how they must operate and how they must function. So Paul has been giving them his principles about marriage. And so in the first 16 verses, you remember last week, he outlined certain principles that are essential and fundamental and basic for marriage. So for example, first of all, in verse 2 of chapter 7, he says that marriage is a big help in facing sexual temptation, sexual immorality, or the lack of self-control, or struggles with self-control. So Paul urges marriage to be a help in that area. In verses 3, 4, and 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that marriage conveys certain physical rights and certain physical responsibilities. Husband has no right over his body, and a wife has no right over her body. Those rights have been transferred in marriage to the other partner. And it's a mutual agreement, and he outlines various scenarios relating to that. In verses 6 through 9, he talks a little bit about celibacy, about those who have chosen to remain single or not married. And Paul wants the Corinthians to know that marriage is a gift from God. That God is the one who has ordained marriage, established marriage. And like Paul, who is single, so the Apostle Paul says there's nothing wrong in being single or celibate if you are able and capable of handling that in the light of the lack of self-control that he talked about a little bit earlier. If that cannot be maintained, self-control, then it would be good, Paul says, to get married in verses 6 through 9. In verses 10 through 11, he makes the very relevant and pertinent and evident point that those who are married, husbands and wives, should remain married as long as they live. They should stay married because marriage is a good thing. And he says in those verses, let there be no separation, let there be no divorce. And you will notice in verse 39 of our passage this morning, he tells us straight out that a wife, and you can supply a husband, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives or as long as she lives. If that spouse were to die, that would bring freedom to the widow or widower and allow them to marry. So reconciliation, of course, on the part of those who have marriage difficulties and troubles is urged by the Apostle Paul. He says they should seek to be reconciled if they have decided to be separated. He says they should seek reconciliation. And if divorce takes place, they should remain unmarried. In verses 12 through 16, the Apostle Paul dealt with mixed marriages. What do we mean by mixed marriages? A believer is married to an unbeliever. And we said last week that this has come about probably because Paul has brought the gospel to Corinth, and certain people have believed the gospel and they have been one partner in an existing marriage. And so in the marriage you discover that there are a believer and an unbeliever, whether it's the husband or whether it's the wife. And in those mixed marriages, the Apostle Paul, in a really magnificent and beautiful way, says that there are blessings for the unbelieving partner that come to them because of the believing husband or wife. And it's a remarkable thing because many believers feel that if they enter into a marriage with an unbeliever or are in a marriage with an unbeliever, that is wrong and they should get out of that marriage. That is not the teaching of the Bible. That is not Paul's teaching. As far as the believer is concerned, they are to stay in that marriage relationship because there are inestimable privileges and benefits that accrue to the unbelieving partner, whether that's the husband or the wife. And those benefits that he outlined for us, you remember, were first of all sanctification, that the unbelieving spouse is made holy, receives benefits that arise from that are of a spiritual nature. That's the first benefit. And the second benefit was the great theme of salvation. How do you know, he says, whether your unbelieving spouse might become a Christian, whether a husband or a wife? You don't know that, so stay in the marriage. There are these benefits and the possibility, he says, of salvation coming to them. Now, those are all the principles that Paul gave us in the first 16 verses. And they're so essential and they're still so practical today, because you can take every single principle that you derive from the first 16 verses and apply them to the plethora of situations that we find ourselves in our world today. And I don't have to tell some of you about the tragedy of divorce, the difficulties of remarriage, the hardships that these kinds of things bring, that the suffering of the children in those kinds of relationships, the chances are in a divorced relationship that the children will themselves enter into divorce as well, because that's what their parents did. That is just a statistic that exists in the country today, around the world today, and sad to say, a statistic that has become evident in the church, just like in the world. So, when Paul speaks about marriage and unmarried, or being unmarried, it's very important to him. It's very important to the ancient world, and it's just as important to us 2,000 years later on, and we want to discover what Paul has to say. Because sometimes there are difficult situations in which people find themselves, even today, 2,000 years later, that they need to be able to answer, how do I handle these things, marriage issues, marriage problems, from a biblical perspective, from a Bible standpoint? And that is what the Apostle Paul has been giving us very kindly and excellently. So now, we move down to verse 25 through 40, and Paul continues to talk about the whole subject of being married or not being married. And he introduces us for the first time to this phrase or group of people that he calls the betrothed. You'll notice in verse 25, he mentions concerning the betrothed. If you look at verse 28, if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. If you look at verse 34, the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. Verse 36, if anyone thinks he's not behaving properly towards his betrothed. And it goes down, verse 37 at the end, to keep her as his betrothed. Verse 38, he who marries his betrothed. So his subject is betrothed, the engaged people. That word betrothed here in the text is the word for virgin. So he means an unmarried girl or woman. He doesn't mean someone particularly who has been married, their spouse has died, and they are a widow and they are getting remarried. That's not what he's referring to. He's referring to a young woman, a young man, who are in this engaged period, this betrothal period, that desire to be married, have never been married, and so he addresses their situation. And as far as Paul is concerned, marriage, from this engaged perspective, is desirable, is a good thing, and is a permissible thing. And so he's not condemning marriage, the engaged couple, from getting married or refusing them from being married. He says, and he wants us to understand, that it is actually a very good thing. And he applies this truth, by the way, that marriage is good and acceptable, because we already know from the opening verses, verses 1 through 16, that he describes marriage in the sense that it is beautiful, that it is good, that it brings glory to God, and that it is without question ordained of God, and that God, who has taken two, has made them one. And of course, as the Lord Jesus reminds us, what God has joined together, let no one put asunder or drive apart. So marriage is an established ordinance of God. It was there at creation for Adam and Eve, and ever since then, from that marriage relationship, the establishment of the family in society, in the world, in civilization, has taken place. So that we, as Christians this morning, fundamentally accept and confess that marriage is absolutely essential, because it comes from God, is necessary to the vitality of a country, a nation, a people. And not only that, but children are the future, designed by God, and particularly where you have it in the Christian sense. It is a remarkable and a beautiful thing, ultimately pictured in the love that Jesus Christ has for his bride, the church. And so the Apostle Paul is working from those framework. And so you can notice, for example, in verse 28, he says, if you do marry, you have not sinned. In verse 36, if your passions are too strong as a man, let him do as he wishes, meaning get married to his betrothed. Let them marry, he says, it is no sin. And in verse 38, he who marries his betrothed does well. There's no question Paul approves of marriage and says that it is excellent and says that it is good. So what are these verses about when Paul talks about the betrothed, about these an engaged couple? What are they about? He's really talking about the intention to get married. That's what he means. That's what we understand, by the way, an engaged couple to be in. They are demonstrating that they desire to get married. That is their purpose. That is their intention. That they are in this betrothal phase, but their intention is that they shall get married. And of course, we understand that ourselves in our own time. So the question is, if it's about intention, is it acceptable, the Corinthians, for an engaged couple then to get married? Now, obviously, on the surface, why would you be engaged? You would be engaged because your intention is to get married. And Paul says that would obviously be a very good thing, a very happy thing, a very excellent thing. So when we ask the question, is it acceptable for an engaged couple to get married? That's what has come out of this passage before us. But obviously, if you are betrothed or engaged, that is your desire and that is your intention. So what is it then that we must look at that Paul introduces in this passage to throw a wrench into the works? What is it? So we have seen and we know that for Paul particularly, as he writes to the Corinthians, who have troubles, who have moral issues, that marriage is something they should seriously consider and think about as good and as from God. So he would say, as he says, it's okay to get married. It's good to get married. But there are things in the passage where Paul seems to advise against that, getting married, doesn't he? Not because marriage for Paul is wrong, but for other reasons that Paul supplies in the passage, which he feels mean that the engaged couple should delay their desire or their intention to get married. Put it on hold is perhaps a better way of saying it. So let me show you this. Notice first of all, verse 26. He says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. The person of verse 26 goes with the betrothed of verse 25. Paul's not talking about somebody else now, some different. No, he's still talking about the betrothed. That is his subject. So the person, it is good for a person to remain as he or she is simply to remain in the betrothed state, to remain single, to be unmarried, to remain as he is, to remain unmarried, to continue to be betrothed from verse 25. Now the question is, why does he say that? Well, the text is clear. I think that in view of the present distress, the present distress. That word distress that he uses there is the word that contains the idea of pressure, of pressure. Sometimes it's translated as necessity or compulsion. So, for example, Jesus, you remember, had to deal with the excuse of the man in Luke chapter 14, verse 18. He said, I've just bought a field and I must go of necessity to see it. Please have me excused, right? So there it is, the excuse of pressure, some necessity. I bought a field, I want to go and see it. So excuse me from what other necessary or important responsibilities I may have. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Philemon about Onesimus, you remember, the runaway slave, he says in verse 14, he says, I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So Paul says, I don't want to put pressure on you, but I am actually putting a subtle pressure on you to do exactly what I'm hoping you will do, which is what Philemon did. In the end. Now this word distress, which I've said is about pressure, right, is the word anake in Greek. It indicates some form of constraint, some constraint. So when Paul says in verse 26 about this present distress, he's referring to some pressure, some constraint that was present. Now some translations, or maybe some commentators, also include the idea of impending distress. It's not here, it's soon coming. But I think Paul means that it has begun and it's going to continue, this distress, whatever it is. So whatever Paul is referring to in verse 26, for him, it is of such a nature that he would say to an engaged couple, just put your marriage on hold. Delay. Hold off. Because of this present distress. So he is not telling them, don't get married. He is telling them, in view of this present distress, hold off on your marriage, remain as you are. Now, the Apostle Paul does not want you and me to misunderstand us, to misunderstand him. That's why he gives you verse 27. So in verse 27 he says, verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So in other words, don't seek separation or divorce if you are married at the present time. Remain married. That's what he says, right? But if you're unmarried, he says, don't seek to get married. Why? Because of verse 26, there is this present distress. It is of such a nature, this whole issue that Paul introduces here, that if you are not married, he says, in light of what is coming or what exists, I don't want you to get married. But if you do get married, look at verse 28, if you do marry, but you have not sinned. I want you to notice what Paul adds at the end of verse 28. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Now, I think you should take the worldly troubles of verse 28 with the present distress of verse 26. Because in verse 26, he is wanting them to put their marriage on hold, to remain as they are in the current situation. And then he says in verse 28, yet those who married will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. So he doesn't want them to enter into marriage because of these worldly troubles. And I think it's fair and right that you could connect the worldly troubles, verse 28, with the present distress of verse 26. These are Paul's reasons for holding off on marriage between an engaged couple. Now, when he says worldly troubles, let's just face the facts. Every one of us has worldly troubles, right? We all struggle with worldly matters and worldly issues. So generally speaking, that's not what Paul means when he says worldly troubles. I would spare you worldly troubles. Because we all have worldly troubles, whether we are married, whether we are single, whatever it is. I think that's why we should take the worldly troubles connected to the present distress, because that's a reason I think Paul is giving. He wants to spare them the troubles that go along with verse 26, the present distress of the time. So now you have two statements from Paul as to why some couple intending to get married should say, wait a bit, hold off. What are they? Number one, a present distress. Number two, worldly troubles. But will you notice verse 29, a third reason Paul gives. In verse 29 he says, this is what I mean. When he says this is what I mean, he's referring to the worldly troubles of the previous verse and the present distress of verse 26. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. So now he adds something else in that is different, right? He states that the appointed time has become or grown very short. And will you notice not only thirdly that is thirdly, but number four, at the end of verse 31, he says the present form of this world is passing away. And you notice he puts it in the context of a reason. For the present form of this world is passing away. So notice now you have the present distress, you have worldly troubles, you have a time that is cut short, and you have the present form of this world passing away. And Paul says those are the reasons to hold off, to not rush into marriage if you are betrothed, if you are engaged. So we ask ourselves the question, what are you referring to, Paul? What are you referring to when you talk about this present distress, this trouble, this appointed time, this present form of the world passing away? What are you referring to? What do you mean? Well, we can say, can we not, that just the incarnation, the coming into the world of Jesus, the dying of Jesus on the cross, the resurrection of Jesus on the cross, have ushered in something completely different. That since the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, something new has begun. That it culminates ultimately in the end of the ages. And I think Paul has understood that because the gospel has come to you in Corinth, you have entered into something that is now in the process, in progress to the end of time, to when Jesus, the Lord Jesus, comes again. So we must say in these verses that up front Paul does say that if you decide in light of my reasons that you want to get married, he says you can get married. He doesn't say because of these reasons you are forbidden to marry. He says, you can get married. If you do marry, verse 28, you have not sinned. But there are these troubles, he says. There is this distress. There is this time that seems to be cut short. There is this present form of the world changing, passing away. He says, troubles have begun and are going to continue. So in view of those troubles and those difficulties, he says, he wants to spare them. Last part of verse 28. And in verse 29, the time has grown short. So look how he puts it. Though from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, verse 30. Those who rejoice as though not rejoicing, those who buy as though they had no goods, those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. What does he mean by all that? He means whatever relationship, whatever situation you find yourselves in, you need to know that there is something going on that is going to bring distress, joy, because you get married, that brings joy, but sorrow also and trouble with it. You might lose your spouse, for example. Paul wants to spare them that grief, verses 29 through 31. So again, let's ask ourselves the question, what causes these troubles for Paul? I think it's the spread of the gospel. I think the gospel has come to Corinth, and lives have been upended. People have been saved. You remember how in the book of Acts, God comforted the Apostle Paul by telling him, I have many of my people who are in that city. You stay there. You share the gospel. Don't be afraid of the sufferings and the afflictions that are coming your way, because I've got many of my people in that city. So you stay there. And he stayed for some 18 months preaching the gospel. And there were conversions that took place. And within those conversions, these situations of one spouse becoming a Christian happened, and the other spouse not being a Christian. So the gospel being spread, the gospel being sent to the uttermost parts of the world, I think has introduced into the world against Christians a heightened form of persecution and suffering. And the Apostle Paul himself has experienced suffering in a great way. In his first missionary journey, he experienced persecution and suffering. So persecution, suffering has begun, and it exists for this church in the first century. And whenever you read the epistles of Paul, he always talks about suffering that is upon them. They are suffering for their faith. They've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now persecution arises against them because of their faith. And he gives us in verses 29 through 31 the attitudes and the approaches to the joys of life as well as to the sorrows of life. In other words, I think what Paul's saying is you need to recognize the situation. You need to recognize the times in which you live, that they can change in a moment. And don't become too attached, he says, to worldly things or to earthly things. Now, isn't that a principle? Or there are principles that come from that for you and for me. Don't seek treasure here on earth, but where should your treasure be? Above, in heaven, right? So don't set your affection on earthly things, because this present form of the world is passing away. It's going to end. It's going to offer you no security, nothing like that. What we have in heaven, in Christ, is the only spiritual benefit that really means anything. Worldly things change all the time. So there are principles here for us as Christians to grasp about not being too attached to worldly things and to earthly things. Paul says that's because the time has grown short. That's because the world is passing away. And all joys and sorrows, he says, in view of the present distress, might be very short-lived. And I want to spare you sorrow. I want to keep you from entering into marriage, which may mean you might lose a spouse, and now you have this grief that comes upon you. It is also possible, some commentators feel, that the approaching calamity of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 is what Paul is referring to when he says the appointed time has been cut short. The only problem with Jerusalem in AD 70, from my perspective, and I think it's a very important event in human history, in the Bible, because Jesus spoke so clearly about it. But I think the problem here in Corinth is that that is at least 15 or 20 years still in the future. And I don't think Paul is saying, don't get married, you betrothed now, for 15 or 20 years. Now, Paul may not know exactly when that is coming, but he knows it's coming. Okay, so it's still a long way in the future, as Jesus himself spoke about in Matthew 24 and Mark chapter 13 in his Olivet Discourse. I'm inclined to see this as the present experience of the Corinthians. This is their daily life. They're experiencing hardship. They're experiencing affliction. They're experiencing trouble because they're Christians, just like Paul experienced it. So I asked myself, okay, how does that apply to me? And to you today, because we're 2,000 years beyond those situations that Paul is describing. Well, I think in the world today, in situations where you have severe and intense persecution that leads to great suffering and death, it would be advisable, if you were engaged, to maybe say, we don't need to go there right now, because the time is dangerous. And there's a lot of difficulty. So to spare ourselves possible grief or possible pain, we refrain. Now that might happen in some places in the world. People might make that decision. So it would be advisable then, perhaps, not to marry in such situations. Paul says in verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. Okay? Verse 32, by the way, forms a conclusion to verses 25 through 31. But at the same time, it's like a launching pad into the remainder of the chapter, an introduction to it, as to why Paul sees not being married as being an advantage at this particular time. So your interests, verse 32 through 35, he says, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And likewise for wife, on the other hand, the married woman is anxious about worldly things and so on. He says, I say this for your benefit, verse 35, not to lay a restraint upon you, but to promote good order, secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Why does he need to secure their undivided devotion to the Lord by remaining single? What does he mean by that? Surely he means that in light of what is coming, in light of the difficulties and the persecutions and sufferings, you want to be committed to the Lord as much as possible. If you decide to get married, you introduced worldly anxieties, things that come with marriage, into your devotion to the Lord, and they might cause you some trouble and difficulty and hardship. But being unmarried, the betrothed couple, being unmarried frees you to keep yourself solely, totally for the Lord's service. Now, you know, there are many people that have decided this kind of thing. For instance, widows and widowers may decide never to get remarried because they want to use their lives for the glory of God in service for God. And I have seen that countless times where widows and widowers not getting remarried have suddenly been of such benefit and such use to other people and to the congregation of God's people because they don't have these other worldly anxieties crowding in that they did when they were married. Paul is saying, look, in marriage, in life, in general, you have all of these anxieties. They're natural. They're part of being married. But if you are not married, and the pressures of the world or the life through persecution and suffering are bearing upon you, why would you take on added anxieties and burdens that are going to become even more difficult for you and might bring you great sorrow and great joy? So I think, Paul, this is what your interests, he says, in earthly matters are divided if you're married or if you get married. So being unmarried brings a freedom. And I think to widows and widowers, that is the truth to a lesser degree than the betrothed. It's important to remember Paul is not laying or imposing any restraint on anyone. He's not saying, I forbid you to get married if you decide to do that in the present distress. You go ahead. If that's what you believe you should do, you go ahead. But I want you to know, I want you to know that it's going to bring burdens to you and troubles and difficulty to you. But you don't sin if you decide to get married. In other words, people are free to do what they desire under the direction of God and according to the will of God. That's why you'll notice in verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes. However, qualification, only in the Lord. So she can marry any other Christian man as she wishes. So the qualification is he must be a Christian. Makes perfect sense, right? Because if you were to marry an unbeliever and you were a Christian, you would invite all kinds of trouble and difficulty and hardship into your life. Paul says you don't do that. And of course he speaks to that elsewhere in like 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Not only that, you're free to marry if you want. But Paul never mandates and never orders celibacy for anybody as if that would make the single or unmarried person more holy than a married person. Now please understand this, right? Paul is not advocating the single life or the celibate life because that would mean you're more holy than someone who's married. And there are churches that have those kinds of ideas, right? You should be celibate. It's a better state than marriage. That's not what Paul teaches. That's not Paul's view. What he says here about remaining single or unmarried is because of the present distress, only because of that in the text. So Paul never just tells you, you have to remain single. So notice, he doesn't tell you you shouldn't get married. He says you're free to get married if you so desire. You must marry only in the Lord, but you don't have to remain single. I'm not commanding you to be celibate. He's giving his advice. He's giving what he deems to be right in light of the present spiritual conditions. Not just the physical conditions, but the spiritual conditions. So you'll notice then in verses 36 through 38, he's simply reiterating what he's already said in verses 1 through 9. For instance, if self-control is a problem in an engaged couple, what should they do? They should marry. Simple, right? Verse 36, he says, if anyone thinks he's not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, in other words, you can't avoid the passions, let him do as he wishes, let them marry, it is no sin. So that's just agreeing with what he said about self-control in verses 1 through 9, or the opening verses. But if self-control is not a problem, right? If that is not an issue, Paul says then, in view of the present time, the present distress, it would be better for the betrothed to remain unmarried during this present time. Because being unmarried during the present distress conveys advantages and benefits. What are they? Look at verse 37 and 38. Whoever is firmly established in his heart, been under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. So he's just simply saying there are advantages to not going through with marriage at the present time. So verse 38 is kind of like a Shakespearean thing, right? To marry or not to marry? That is the question, right? So if you're betrothed, you would say that in the first century. Well, should I get married or should I not get married? What would hinder me from getting married? Nothing. Nothing would hinder you if you wanted. What would hinder me from remaining single? Well, if you can't control yourself, you should get married. So notice that in one sense, the advantages fall on the side of marriage. But the moment Paul introduces the present distressing situations, that just imposes a little difficulty or a little difference upon desiring to get married. But if you do get married, it's okay. But don't think you're better than somebody else by choosing to be single because other people are married who have worldly troubles and anxieties and so on. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, look at the situation that surrounds you. Look at the advantages to you and the disadvantages to you. Make a decision that is based on the prevailing conditions that you find yourself in physically and spiritually. May I suggest to you that is always how we should react as Christians or act as Christians. You should always look at the situation you find yourself in. If you don't know what to do, you should consult God. Perhaps you might find it necessary or helpful to talk to another mature Christian about what can I do, what should I do. But make a decision ultimately is going to be required, and it should be based on prevailing conditions, physically and spiritually. Weigh up all the advantages and the disadvantages. That's what Paul's saying because of trouble in the first century. But here we are, 2,000 years later, away from Corinth. So how does this passage, present distress, appointed time is short, the present form of the world is passing away, worldly troubles, how does that affect me today? I mean, I don't find myself, you don't find yourself in such conditions where you are being hounded and persecuted and you are suffering greatly for your faith, where you might die because of your faith. I'm not saying that can't happen. Of course that can happen. But have we not been privileged and blessed in our country to be in such prosperous situation spiritually? Yes, we recognize the decline spiritually that is sweeping across our nation. It has been happening for years. And new things are getting introduced all the time that indicate to us that we are in spiritual decline. But yet in that spiritual decline of the present moment, which may change, there is no persecution per se that is leading you to be killed because you are a Christian. Not like in the first century. Not like in Rome. Not like in Corinth or Philippi or Thessalonica in the Roman Empire, the Roman world of the time. So here we are. We're not living 2,000 years later in an atmosphere that Paul calls the present distress. Now, it may become that. It may become so distressful, right, where persecution and suffering and death take place, that you, if you were thinking about getting married, might say, this could be a heartbreaking thing for many people if we decide to go ahead and get married, because one of us might die, and that would cause grief to the other spouse and to the families. Now, you know, somewhere in the world, what I've just described, persecutions, sufferings, to death, might be taking place. That just might be happening somewhere in our world, which tells us we should always be praying when they come to our mind, our suffering, persecuted brethren. We should always remind ourselves that there are other Christians out there who are really, truly suffering for their faith and dying for their faith. I mean, isn't that what the writer to the Hebrews talks about in chapter 13 and verse 3? Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Did you ever think about that? Remember, don't forget those who have suffered for their profession of faith in Jesus Christ and are in prison. Don't forget them. Think about you as being there with them. Doesn't Paul tell the Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 18, remember my chains. Don't forget me, you Colossians. I'm in prison for the sake of bringing you the gospel. I'm in chains day and night because I brought you the gospel. Remember me. Why does he say that? Pray for me. Think about me. We should do the same, right, for those believers around the world who are suffering in these kinds of situations. It was the Lord Jesus who said in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, 37 and 38, that when he comes again, people will be eating and drinking and getting married and giving in marriage until he comes again. Just like it happened in Noah's time. You remember Noah's day? What were they doing until the flood came, until the judgment of God came? They were eating, drinking, getting married and giving in marriage. Jesus says that's exactly what it's going to be like before I come. People are going to be eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. When the Son of Man returns or comes, will he find faith on the earth? I've thought a lot about that statement by Jesus. When I return, will I find faith on the earth? Well, let's make no mistake that things are going to get hotter, more difficult, trials. By hotter, by the way, I don't mean climate change, okay? I mean the heat of persecution, okay? Just so you understand, because you might mistranslate me. Things could get very difficult for us as Christians. Until now, we have enjoyed the privileges and blessings that God has showered upon us. But what happens if that were to change? So radically. We should not be foolish to think that it could not, because we live in this country where we have freedoms, unlike other countries who don't have freedoms. We should not imagine that it could not happen here, right? When I come, will I find faith on the earth? Could not Jesus have said that in Noah's day? What do I find in Noah's day? One man who believes. I'll save him and I have to save his family. And of course, you know that saving the family brought trouble within that family into the new world. So, beloved, normal life continues for you this morning and for me this morning. What does it mean? Verse 38, the betrothed get married, don't they? Yes, they do. They decide they want to get married. They get married. It's happening today. What about the widows? Verse 39. They get remarried if they want. Only in the Lord, right? Husband has died. Wife has died. Widow or widower. They get remarried. It's okay, Paul says. That's what's happening for us. That's normal life. But in Corinth, in the first century, the gospel has brought such an attack upon the idolatrous spiritual worship that comes from Satan himself, that it is an invasion of King Jesus into a city that is so utterly pagan that Jesus has been saving people, and it has brought change, it's brought distress, it's brought persecution and suffering and hardship. Why is that? Because they really believed Jesus. They really did. They really believed who they said they believed. They really believed this gospel. Now the issue is, do you and I really believe like them? Because sometimes we might walk away from situations that are intense, that might bring suffering, might bring rebuke, might bring hardship, might bring persecution. I don't say a word because I don't want to say it. That might bring trouble to the situation. You're in your workplace, in your office, and you refrain from saying some sort of word because you don't want to upset the apple cart. I think in the first century, Christians were so bold because they had a new king who was the only true God, that they knew to be the only true God, that everything they had believed, all these idols, they were false. They weren't even real. That's what they had believed. But now, we believe in the king. We believe in God, sovereign over all. They believed this gospel that had set them free. So it brought troubles with it. And Paul says, I want to spare you because of the increasing times, growing short, pressure, persecutions. I want to spare you this. So let's just recap. Paul affirms, doesn't he, the excellency of being married. That there is a freedom and a joy and a delight in marriage that is from God. And that Christians should recognize and joy in and delight in. The idea that Chris and I could just have ongoing war or battles between us is foreign to our thinking because we understand what marriage is. Now, you know, I can get bent out of shape here and there. That happens. But I know that when I'm bent out of shape, I'm off the wall. Right? And I'm wrong. And you fix that because you recognize you're in Christ. And this is what we do. So we're not living in a state of war. But I think there are many Christians in their marriages who are struggling in their marriages because of these troubles and issues. They don't understand what marriage is really all about. They may affirm it in their minds. Well, that's what it should be. But they don't know how to take it from their minds to the daily nitty-gritty of life. Praise God if your marriage is beautiful and joyful like that. That's a gift from God. Thank God for that. Thank God for your spouse. So marriage has an excellency and a freedom to it. You can marry anyone, by the way, Paul says, but in the Lord, verse 39. But you don't have to marry either, he says. For the various reasons that he's talked about. In fact, he says in verse 40 that the wife, the widow, if she doesn't get remarried, he says, in my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is. Notice, she is happier if she remains as she is because of the troubles that are going on. So I want you to understand that when Paul talks about marriage, when Jesus talks about marriage, that first of all, marriage is a serious commitment. And it is a serious commitment because it is a serious covenant relationship between two people. And not just between those two people, but between them and God. Because it's God who's caused and made marriage. So a wife or a husband is bound to their spouse as long as they live. That's the standard for marriage. If a spouse dies, you're free to get remarried, he says. Now you think Paul makes this up? No, he's not making this up. In fact, Paul believes he's operating under the guidance of the Spirit of God. Doesn't he say that? I think I too, verse 40, have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit to guide, to direct us, to help us make decisions. So Paul says in verse 40, I'm being led by the Spirit in these things. This is common application of common sense to the various scenarios that may develop. And I'm giving you my advice under the Spirit. If you notice in verse 25, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment. So he's giving his own opinion, his own judgment, but he says at the end in verse 40 that that opinion is in line with the Spirit of God. He has been led by God the Holy Spirit to give this advice because of the prevailing condition and because we believe in the inspiration of Holy Scripture. This is what we have in the Bible. It's from God. Now you know the first century was no picnic, right? Life was fragile. You could lose your life, wake up in the morning and your spouse could be dead by that night. It could happen. You might be dead. Christians suffered all the time and Christians died. And they had to make some very real practical decisions in those kinds of situations in the midst of their trials and tribulations. Paul says, if you are married in those situations in life, and let me just say, apply that to every age, to us this morning. If you find yourself married, then you should know that it is a gracious gift from God. And you should be praising God and thanking God for your spouse. Because you know, only God can change your spouse. You don't have the power to change your spouse. Oh, you may come up with all kinds of wiles and schemes and ideas to get them. But only God changes our hearts. Only God works in our hearts. So if you're in a Christian marriage, think of the advantages you have over unbelievers who don't have God. What a remarkable thing, right? But we all know that being married brings responsibility. It has privileges, but responsibilities with it. That Paul says a single person or unmarried person doesn't have at all. So for the betrothed in this passage to enter into marriage in Corinth so long ago was not an easy decision. I mean, people make decisions of getting engaged today all the time, right? But in Corinth, if you were engaged, times were bad. You might lose your loved one if you got married due to your faith or their faith. So what about this passage? Isn't this a passage to prepare us for days to come? I think that's what it is. That's what Paul's doing. He's preparing the Corinthians for their time. And he, by the Spirit of God, the Word of God, is preparing us for whatever times may come our way in the future. We should be prepared. We should face these things. So let us always strive then, dear brothers and sisters, to do the will of God and to bring Him glory. If you are married, Paul would tell you, stay married. It gives God the praise and the glory. And work out your issues, your whatever they are, with God. You can't do it by yourself. And know that if you decide to marry or not to marry, to be single, that's okay. And that God has not mandated celibacy as if it's more holy or more righteous than being married. To think about these things, because they're important for us as a congregation in light of the days that may come, to prepare ourselves to face those days. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your Word that You've given to us this morning by Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for this letter to the Corinthians who desired to understand what marriage was in light and all the issues associated with it and being unmarried was like and all the issues of that. In their time, as they wrote to the Apostle Paul, and now he writes back to them with his advice. Thank You for the words that the Apostle Paul wrote. Sometimes we might feel that we're too far removed from his situation, but the Holy Spirit has given us the Scriptures for our profit, for our instruction, that we might learn from them. So help us to be wise in all the matters that we make as married couples, as unmarried people. Thank You for Your Word and thank You for Your goodness to each of us. Now we pray, Lord, that You would, by Your Spirit, bless this Word to us and that we might think on it more deeply. Thank You for our time. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen.